covenant in my blood. In verse 26, he goes on, he says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen. Now, if you can take your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And you're going to have to listen quick. I got a lot to say and just a little bit of time to say it in. So get those ears revved up so that they're ready to listen, okay? And let's pray before we begin. Father, I pray that as we look at the truth in this passage, and actually there's so many truths here, God. There's so much that is wrapped up in what Paul is going to say in these few verses, God. I just pray that you will speak to each of our hearts, open our hearts up that we can hear what you have to say, that we can have a glimpse, as Paul says, of your glorious grace, of the riches of your grace, of all that you have for us. And I pray, God, that we might understand the mighty work that you want to do in each one of our hearts and each one of our lives. And I pray, God, that because we've spent this time with you, because we've been here today, that we can leave this place renewed and filled with a sense of your love and your grace that we can give to others as we go. In Christ's name, amen. Now, as we've looked at this passage, we've been looking in Ephesians, and we talked about how because of Christ, we have adoption, we have redemption, we have forgiveness of sins. We've talked about his glorious grace and the outpouring that God has and all the work that God has done through Jesus Christ. And, you know, absolute amazed in all of it, okay? And delighted in what God has done. So as we go, and we looked last week, and we were talking about the power of God in the resurrection. We talked about God's mighty power and thinking about the fact that he breathed life into Adam and Eve, and that's that life and that power that brought life that we cannot duplicate. That life has been available to every one of us. That power is there to bring about a restoration of life. And Paul emphasized that when he came out in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "And you were dead in your transgressions. I'll get that word out. Remember the fact that what he was talking about was back here. Christ had died. Christ had been crucified. Christ had been killed by man physically, but yet God breathed life back into him, and that power raised him from the grave. And then he says, "But you were the same way, not physically dead, but you were spiritually dead, and God breathed his life into you spiritually." Amen. And he's given us life. And Paul explained how all that worked. And he says, and I like what he says there in verse 2. Yeah, we're Ephesians chapter 2. Where is it? Verse 4. And in verse 4, he goes on. He says, "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive." He breathed that life back into us with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. And then Paul, to me, as I'm reading along in this, you see that there's this parenthetical thought that's there. It is by grace you are saved, right? It in your Bibles it says, you know, and I kind of get the idea that Paul, as he's talking about all this marvelous things and the power that's available to us, the riches of God's glory or grace and the glorious grace that he has, as he's talking about all of this stuff and he's moving along and he's coming along and he's saying this and he's talking about the fact that we are made alive in Christ. He can't withhold it any longer. All of a sudden, he bursts out and says, "It's by grace you're saved," right? You know, I just, you guys are looking at me like I'm some kind of weirdo. But I can see that Paul just couldn't contain it anymore, and he had to burst that out, and he had to say it because it's just that little thought. And then he goes on. And then in verse 6, and he says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Now here's what you need to see. Christ died and was buried physically. But God did what? Physically, God raised Christ up. Now he transformed his body into something that we don't understand yet. And I don't know that we will until we're there, okay? But he's transformed him, but it's still, in a sense, a physical body. But Paul is saying that spiritually, it's been made available to us that God can raise us spiritually. We were dead, spiritually dead, but God can raise us up spiritually in that spiritual realm so we can become alive to God, all right? And he goes on as he's saying this, if I get it here, and he says, "And he seated us with heavenly realms." Do you remember what happened to Christ? The Bible tells that at the ascension that Christ went, and he is now seated next to the right hand of God. All right? And Christ in the spiritual realm, in that spiritual realm, Christ is seated there. You and I spiritually were raised with God, and we are seated. Not we will be. Get this, by the way. It's are. We are raised with Christ. Not we will be. We are. We are raised with Christ. We are seated there with him. It's significant because so oftentimes we live in this world and we think that this world is telling us what the truth is. But it's not. What the truth is what God says it is in heaven. Do you realize what he's saying there when he says you're seated with Christ? Do you know what the tradition at that point, at this time when Paul was writing, where did the servants stand? Yeah, they were behind. And did they ever sit? No. The servants didn't get to sit. But we are seated with Christ. What does that mean? That means, yeah, we're part of the family. We're the friend. Do you remember what Jesus said in chapter 15 of John? Jesus says, after the Lord's Supper, after this event, Jesus was giving his final words to his disciples. And there in John chapter 15, he says, "I no longer call you what? Servants. But I call you friends." You see, what that says is that God has us seated with him because we are his friends. We are his family. We're part one with him. That God has given us and elevated us up from this position of being dead to being seated at a table with him, to enjoy his presence, to enjoy his love, to experience the riches. We're at the banquet table, and he is the host, and he is providing for us all that we need. And it's not the fact that it's something off in the distance. Now, I'm not preaching health and wealth kind of stuff, okay? I think you guys know me well enough that that's not what I'm saying. It's not like we name it and claim it, all right? I don't go with that. I don't believe that that's the way God works. But I believe what it is so oftentimes we listen to the lies of this world that tell us, hey, you're worthless. The lies of this world that tell us you're just pawn scum that's kind of somehow figured out how to think. You know, you're nothing, and you're dust, and you're going to go back to dust, okay? And I think that so oftentimes the world tells us their lies, and because we listen to them, we end up defeated in this life. And God says, no, I got something else in mind. And he says, I'm seating you here next to me because I want you to experience the riches of my grace, of my glorious grace. So Paul goes on as he's telling us and explaining this to us. You know, this thing seems like I'm picking up too much noise, but okay. But anyway, he goes on and he says And he seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And I don't have time to go into all that, but just understand this, that God has riches available to us that we cannot grasp. He has kindness available to us. So many people think of God as that guy that stands up there with a stick and he's ready to swack us every time we do something wrong and step out of line. He's saying, that's not my character. My character is kindness. I have good things planned for you, and I want you to experience God, my goodness. And that's what he's saying. I have these riches I want to pour out upon you. In verse 8, he says, and now here's the key. Paul comes back to that statement because now he's laid more foundation. He says, now for it is by grace you have been saved. And he says it's through faith. For it is by grace through faith. So grace is the means by which we're saved. God has provided that. It's his unmerited favor that's been given to us and made that available through the death of Jesus Christ. But it's through our faith. Whenever we take and we place that faith into us, into accepting what God has already done on our behalf. That's what brings salvation to us. That's how we embrace it. It's the same as somebody handing you a gift for your birthday, right, Vera? Somebody hands you a gift for your birthday, but if you never take it, whose gift is it? Yeah, it's nobody's. And that's the problem. We don't reach out and take hold of what God has for us. So it is by grace through faith. And then he goes on and he adds this caveat. And he says, and this is not for yourself, from yourselves. In other words, some people think that he's saying it's not grace that comes for us. Well, that's understood because that's a God's unmerited favor. He's the one that initiates it. Well, then some people say, well, then it's faith. It's referring to faith. Well, in a sense, yeah, because I don't even have the faith to believe in God until God draws me to him. All right? And so in a sense, yes, that's true. But more realistically, it's talking about salvation. The salvation that God gave us comes from him. It's not of works. It's not by ourselves. And that's what Paul's saying. The salvation that he has that comes from grace through faith, that is not of ourselves. We cannot earn that salvation. He says, and this is not from ourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, here's what I really want you to hear today. You can forget everything I said. I'll give you a pass on that. No test. Everybody gets an A for the day, okay, on that part. All right? Okay. I saw a smile, okay? Okay. But here, verse 10, here's what I want you to get. This, to me, is the treasure of this passage. It says, for we are God's handiwork, in the NIV. It translates that, we are his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Now, think about that for a second. Now, that word, handiwork, some of your translations have it differently. New American Standard says we are his workmanship, okay, or his handiwork, we're his design, some places say. You know the one translation I like the best? Okay, because what this word that's being translated as handiwork, it refers to art. It has that connotation of a piece of art. And what God says here, he says, you are my masterpiece. Now think about that for a second. Think about that and put it in the context. Think about all the galaxies that are out there and that God has created them. Think about the stars that are in place. Think about the worlds that are orbiting and the beauty that we see as we look at Jupiter and the rings of Saturn and all these. And we see these things and think about the beauty that's all around us. Think about that butterfly that flies by and the intricate designs on it and the beauty that you see in that butterfly or in that flower as you look at it and see its delicate leaves and see its delicate petals and the colors. Think about all that beauty. And God doesn't say that's his masterpiece. He says, what is? He says, you are his masterpiece. You. I am God's masterpiece. I don't understand that. I look at my life and I see nothing but a screw up. And God says, you're my masterpiece. Now think about that for a minute. Think about the things that have gone on. Now, when I think of this verse, and he's talking about the fact that we are his masterpiece, quick caveat, he says, in Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus. And the verb there is we are. It's a present, active, indicative verb. And it means that it is an action that's being done right now, okay, and it's being continued because as time moves forward, it's still being done. So it continues. It's a continuous action that's going to be done and done. God is not finished with you. He didn't create you and stop. He says you are are. You are currently my masterpiece. You're under construction, guys. All right? God is working to make you into his masterpiece right now. And I think about this, and I'm reminded, did any of you, I know Ginger did, but did any of you others ever hear of Bill Gothard in the Institute of Basic Youth Conflicts or ever attend one? A couple, yeah, see? We got a lot more in common, okay? But that was it. I went to that in the early 70s, okay? And Bill Gothard was great. Well, he wasn't really a great speaker. He wasn't dynamic or bold or anything, but he had some really neat truths and presented them, used an overhead and drew drawings and all this stuff to explain stuff that most people had to deal with in their relationship with God as they were growing up and stuff. At one point, what he did, he did a chalk drawing. He was a great artist, okay? Now, you might say, Curtis, why aren't you doing a chalk drawing? How many of you did you hear about my art experience? Okay, I don't know if I've mentioned it before, but I don't know if you know, but I in college, you have to take an art class in order to graduate. You have to have a certain amount of humanities, and you had to take art. Most people took art appreciation. And I looked at that and said, I don't want to look at pictures on a wall. I don't want to remember people's names that I'm never going to speak and never going to know. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to do something. I'm going to learn how to draw. I'm going to take an art class. And so I went and signed up for an art class. And I worked, and I drew, and I used chalk, and I did charcoal, and I did all these different drawings. And I really spent a lot of time trying to do this, and I worked hard at it. And I turned my work in, and the professor looked at that, and he says, he finally came out when it was time to give out the grades, and he looks at it, and he says, Curtis, he says, I want you to know, I can tell that you spent a lot of time on this and that you worked really hard in this class, and I really admire that. And because I know how much you worked for it, he says, I'm going to give you a B. And I thought, wow, that's great. And he says, but don't let that encourage you. Okay. So now you know why I'm not doing a chalk drawing, okay? But Bill Gothard would do these chalk drawings. He was absolutely great at it. And one night, as he was talking about these issues about how we see ourselves and how we look at our lives and the context and what the world does to us and stuff, and he's drawing this beautiful mountainscape, and he drew a picture. It had a wonderful meadow and had great mountains drawn up here, and there was a waterfall, I think, in the distance, and it was just a beautiful setting, clouds in the sky and all that kind of stuff. And it was absolutely, and you thought he was finished, and he kind of was dusting it and doing all the things. It was a chalk drawing, and he was doing all the neat things with it. And as he finished that up, he says, you know, but you know what the problem is that we don't like God's work. We don't like what God does in our life, and so we try to take control. And he took a marker, and he went whack, and whack, and whack all over that picture and just destroyed it as we looked at it. And everybody gasped. You know, how could you do that to such a wonderful piece of work that you just did? And as he continued to talk, he explained that those marks represent the tragedies that we face in our life. And as we go through life, folks, we are going to encounter many tragedies. Some of those we bring on ourselves. We make bad business decisions. We make bad life decisions. We choose to be involved in drugs. We choose to be involved in criminal activities of various things. I know many people, in fact, We were at the Brush Arbor meeting yesterday, and Theodora was with us, and as we were leaving, she commented on how many of the pastors had criminal records and had served prison time, you know, and the reality is we all have those kinds of tragedies where we make bad life decisions, and we bring pain and suffering upon ourselves. Sometimes that pain and suffering is brought on by other people. It's other people's actions that create it. I'm thinking, you know, the real simple thing are drunk drivers, how they can come in and devastate a person's life, either by causing permanent harm or injury, maybe even taking a life. And they ruin a family. They ruin a person's life. And we can have tragedies from these. We can have natural disasters occur, things that mark us, that make it difficult for us to move on, to pick ourselves up and keep going. And even now, as we look at the health issues that some in our congregation are facing, we can understand that these things have tragedy on it, and they mar the creation and the work that God is doing in our life. But because we are His workmanship, we are His masterpiece, God is in the process of doing it. And just like that, Bill Gothard took up his chalk and he began drawing some more. And he turned those marks on there, and he changed them into the trees that forested that mountain scene. And he used them to develop other aspects of that picture, a rock, another item in the foreground. He used them to enhance the picture that had been destroyed and marked because of our own behavior. And the thing I want you guys to walk out of here today is to know that you are loved by God. You are His masterpiece that He is working in, and He is not finished with you. You're still on the easel of life. He's still working His great work in you. And the question is, are you going to continue to resist? Are you going to continue to fight against God? Are you going to continue to make your own decisions and choose your own way to go in this life? Or are you going to yield to the Master? Allow Him to change those tragedies in your life into something beautiful. We all have to face that, guys. Let's pray. I just want to give you a chance to respond. You, with your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Heads bowed, eyes closed. This is just a quiet time where you can respond between you and God. If you need to say yes to Jesus Christ, today we witnessed and observed and we were reminded about the fact that He gave His life to draw you into His family, to offer you a seat at His table. We're reminded that Christ gave everything He could to show His love for you. And if today you have not yet said yes to Him, I want to invite you to do that. You can do that by just simply raising your hand right where you are, just up and down. Just say, I want Christ to be in my life today. Don't know where it's going to go tomorrow, but today I want to choose to follow Him. If you want to say yes to Christ today, just raise your hand. Maybe today you're here and you realize you've got some marks on that masterpiece of your life. You have some tragedies that are going on, maybe even right now. You have some past, some history that you see is still marking your life. If today you want God to take those and you're willing to say to Him, God, I yield to You that You can turn the tragedy of my life into something beautiful. Are you willing to say that today? Raise your hand. Just up and down. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else that I can pray for you? Let's pray. Father, I pray for these, my brothers, my family, my sisters here. God, and I know that we all struggle with these issues and various issues in our lives. And I know, God, that You want to do a great and mighty work in each person. I pray that today that we might yield ourselves to You. Surrender completely that today, God, You can take the tragedies in our life and turn them into a masterpiece, and that we can become part of Your glorious riches of Your grace. I pray, God, today for each person that they will walk out of here today knowing more deeply Your love and the power of Your grace and the changes that You've wrought in our lives. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. We got a closing song for you. I got to figure out some way to get this guitar into my hands. Just, you know, snap my fingers or something. This gets to be difficult. I got some music here somewhere.